Well, it's exciting to be here again in God's house this morning. I trust that you're excited because God's here to speak to us. And as I often say, if God takes the time to speak to us, then we really should do the honour of listening and responding. So I'm praying this morning that the things that we have to share will be something that will speak to your hearts so that when you leave this morning, perhaps you'll be challenged, perhaps you'll be encouraged, but in some way you'll be drawn closer to your Heavenly Father. And so that is my prayer this morning. It would be remiss of me. It's lovely to see some faces back into the congregation. I think I saw Jan Murfitt floating around a bit earlier. There she is. So it's lovely to have you back, Jan. And I saw Shannon's and Anna's down from Harvey Bay. So it's lovely to have you here. And also up the back there, very surreptitiously hiding, I think, is Naree Magney. It's lovely to have you back, Naree. So thank you. I know I may have missed one or two people, but certainly we are a family wherever we travel in this world. And we're part of God's family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is. Well, this morning I want to share with you a very simple message. It's not very complicated at all, but it's something that God has been driving home to me as a born-again believer, that if I'm serious about wanting to see the power of God in my life, at work, in and through my life, then I really need to grasp this very simple concept and grasp it with all my heart. And so I want to share this with you this morning. My sermon this morning is entitled, God Must Come First. God Must Come First. A preacher who we shall say was humour impaired, I probably feel that way myself a little bit, attended a conference to help encourage and better equip pastors for their ministry. Among the speakers, of which there were many, they were well known and they were dynamic speakers, one of them stepped up to the pulpit and very boldly proclaimed, "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman that wasn't my wife." Well, the crowd was shocked. As you can imagine, Christian conference, pastor standing up, people thinking he might be talking about adultery. But he added that that woman was my mother. And so the crowd laughed and he delivered the rest of his talk and went over quite well. Well, the next week, the pastor, perhaps a bit of Dutch courage, no pun intended, okay, decided that he'd give this humour thing a try. So he thought he might even use the same joke in the sermon. So as he approached the pulpit that Sunday morning, he tried to rehearse the joke over and over in his head, and he was starting to get just a little bit muddled. Getting to the microphone, he said loudly, "The greatest years of my life were spent in the arms of another woman who wasn't my wife." The congregation inhaled the air in the room and there was stunned silence for about 10 seconds as the poor pastor tried to remember the second half of the joke. Then he finally blurted out, "Oh, I'm so sorry, folks, I can't for the life of me remember a name." Well, I haven't been to any conferences lately. I've just been surfing the internet where that one came from. But please forgive me. I am going to do an illustration a little bit later. And it's an illustration some of you may be familiar with. If you watch the internet, you will be familiar with. Or if you were here when Glenn apparently did it last year, you would be familiar with it. I think he did it in one of his children's talks. But it's a very powerful principle and it will serve to illustrate what we want to talk about today. So if I get it a little bit muddled, you will forgive me. I'm sure you'll get the point. It's well scripted here and I'm sure we'll follow that. Okay, well, Bruce read for us in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. that Jesus, when questioned by the Pharisees, again, trying to trip up Jesus, trying to make him look like a fool, trying to stop the undermining of their authority. He's already dead and buried the Sadducees. Okay, now the Pharisees are thinking, well, it's our go. And what does he do? He comes out and he really hits them right between the eyes with, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, I think if you read Mark, and love your neighbour as yourself. And he says that all of the law and the prophets are summed up in these two things. Well, they have no response to that because they know it's true. And of course, he teaches with such authority that they can't question it. And they're stymied, of course. But I guess this morning, I want to bring you part of that message. And I really want to drive it home. And it's really just that very first part. Okay, that very first part where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength. Okay, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. You see, true love for God is total obedience to his word. Say that again. True love for God is total obedience to his word. And true discipleship is living with Jesus Christ as Lord of every aspect of our lives. True discipleship is living with Jesus Christ as Lord of every aspect of our lives. It's not a new message, is it? But it's an important one. And that's why I want to drive it home today. This is what God's been challenging me about. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. God is still showing me the importance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, in John 14, 15 from the NASB, it says, if you love me, this is Jesus saying this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. God must come first. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, he wants to be intimately involved in every aspect of your life and honoured in it as Lord. Is God first in your life? Is Jesus Christ your Saviour and Lord? The Holy Spirit may be resident in your life, but is he the president of your life? Well, perhaps I'm jumping the gun a little bit here, because if God is not in your life, then Jesus Christ is not your Saviour, and the Holy Spirit does not reside within you. But I want to say to you, you need to get right with God. There's no point pussyfooting around the issue. Unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you remain under the wrath of God and will spend eternity in hell, shut out of God's presence for that eternity. Not anything that I would recommend. Now you might say, well, that's a scary message to proclaim. It's not my message. It's what's written in the Scripture. It's what Jesus taught. It's what we need to understand and get a grip of. If anyone is sitting here in this congregation today and you have not yet yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you are dicing with death, eternal death. You need Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. That's the starting point. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. For those of us who've accepted Jesus and have invited him to be part of our life, then I guess for us we then move on and we say, well, okay, we've accepted Jesus. So what does that mean for us now? Well, that means that we live in a manner that honours God. That means that we make ourselves available to God and we serve Him faithfully for as long as He keeps us here on this planet. Not until we retire, sorry. For as long as He keeps us here on this planet, we are to serve God. We are to love God. We are to grow deeper in love with Him, and we are to help others to do the same. That's why He gives us a family. That's why we're here today, is to spur one another on to know God and to love Him and to serve Him. If you're not sure what it means to know God, then please don't leave this place today without talking to somebody. Come and see me. I'd love to chat to you. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. For me, that's the most important thing in life. If I do nothing else in life except help someone else to know Jesus, then as far as I'm concerned, I've done the most important thing I could ever do. I know it's the work of the Lord, but He needs us. He needs us to be His mouthpieces. He needs us to be available to serve Him and to love others. So as far as I'm concerned, that's the most important thing I could ever do. Well, if you know Jesus, then I guess you can join with the rest of us in answering these questions. Who are you most passionate about in life? Who are you most passionate about in life? Is it your spouse, your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Is it your parents or your children, your friends, or perhaps even yourself? Jesus wants it to be Him. He wants you to be most passionate about Him. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to be passionate about all those other people, but He wants you to be most passionate about Him because He is a jealous God. He loves you with that jealousy. He loves you. He lavishes His love upon you. He wants that relationship. God so loved this world that He gave us His only begotten Son so that whoever should believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God do that? Because He knew that we were not a covenant-keeping people. His people were not covenant-keeping people. He was a covenant-keeping God, but His people could not keep the covenant. We have struggles being obedient to God, so God made a way for us to come back to Him and to be in fellowship with Him. What a glorious thing that is. What a great love that He has demonstrated towards us. Who are you most passionate about in life? Jesus wants it to be Him. He wants you to be most passionate about Him. What is it that you are most passionate about in life? Is it your education or your career, your house or your car, or motorbike perhaps? What about the food you eat or the clothes you wear, the TV you watch, the computer or the mobile phone you play with? Is it the music you listen to or the sports that you play, perhaps even your ministry? Jesus wants you to be most passionate about His purpose and His plan for this world and for your life. That's what He wants you to be most passionate about. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And here's the clincher, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be," or will be also. You see, if you are unsure about what God's purpose and plan is for your life, then you need to spend some time praying and reading and meditating through God's Word, and you will find out. Ask Him to show you. Okay, I've never come across a situation where If I truly seek after God and I want to know what His purpose and His plan is for my life, that He does not reveal it to me. He shows me. Sometimes I'm a bit thick and He has to show me a number of times. Other times it's clear. Okay? But if you earnestly seek God with all your heart, He will show you. Get into His Word. You know, if you want to tell who or what someone is most passionate about, have a look at where they spend most of their time and money. That will give you a fair idea. Okay, for all the talk in the world, talk is cheap. You want to find out who and what people are most passionate about, look at where they spend most of their time and their money, and that will show you. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but what I am saying, that will give you a clue if you're not sure, even yourself, what you're most passionate about. I used to wonder what I was really passionate about until I realised that I spent every second day and most of my weekend at the Budrum Hockey Centre coaching teams and playing hockey. And I realised that, hey, I'm passionate about hockey. You know, that's where I spent my time and my money at that time in my life. Okay, with deference to Pastor John here, this could be any Pastor John, okay? So he's not here, so I'm happy to use this. Pastor John woke up one Sunday morning and realising it was an exceptionally beautiful and sunny early spring day, he decided he just had to play golf. So he told the associate pastor he was feeling crook and convinced him to lead the morning service for him. As soon as the associate pastor left the room, Pastor John headed out of town to a golf course about 55 kilometres away, probably Gympie. Okay, and there he knew he wouldn't accidentally meet anyone he knew from his congregation. Setting up on the first tee, he was all alone. After all, it was Sunday morning and everyone else was supposed to be at church. About this time, St. Peter leaned over to the Lord while looking down from heaven and exclaimed, "You're not going to let him get away with this, are you?" The Lord sighed and said, "No, I guess not." Just then, Pastor John hit the ball and it shot straight towards the pin. It just dropped before the green, rolled up, hit the pin, and dropped in the hole. It was a 440-metre hole-in-one. Pastor John was beside himself. That had never happened before. St. Peter was astonished. He looked at the Lord and asked, "Why did you let him do that?" And the Lord smiled and replied and said, "Who's he going to tell?" It's interesting, you know, when you think that perhaps you've worked it all out, that you will be found out. Because whereas other people may not see, God always sees. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. Among born-again believers, as most of you are, it would be rare to find anyone who did not want Jesus to be the Lord of their life. However, whilst we remain here in this life, our sinful nature wages war with our spirit, and we continually have to choose to submit our mind, emotion, and will to the Holy Spirit of God. If we become complacent in this, distractions and compromise can give the devil a foothold and quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Should we remain unrepentant and harden our hearts towards God, then Christ may very well be a part of our lives, even an important part, but He certainly is not Lord of our life. Not a good place to be. And I would suggest to you that there are many Christians in this country that live very carnal lives where they kid themselves that they really are sitting under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and they do not surrender areas of their lives to God that He has been chipping away at for years and years and years and years. And He's a gentleman. He will not force it upon you. He will just keep asking the question. He will take you around the merry-go-round and He'll bring you back to that same spot again and He will ask you again. And He will keep doing that until you finally give up and you say, "Lord, I surrender it to You." And you may have to do that more than once. Because as fast as we surrender things to God and let Him take hold of the steering wheel of our life, we also then shove Him out the seat and try to grab hold of it again. Because there's something inherently within us, it's called our sinful nature, that says, I will not stand for the authority of God over my life. I want to be my own king. And that's what we have to fight against in our sinful nature within our body. We've already sought God's forgiveness. We've already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Our names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're already going to heaven. But if we're going to be effective and allow God to work in and through us while we're still here on this planet, we need to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we are not, then our lives become a shell of powerlessness and fruitlessness. That's not what God wants for you. It's not what He wants for me. He wants us to live powerful, fruitful, effective Christian lives where He can impact many people's lives in this community. And yes, He's chosen you. He's chosen me. He's brought us to this place. This is our responsibility to respond and make ourselves available to Him so that He can complete His work in us and through us in this place. So how do we go about ensuring that Jesus comes first in our life? Well, I've noted some things down here. Firstly, we need to ask God to conduct open surgery on our hearts and minds. That would mean renouncing and seeking forgiveness for all known sin and choosing to be set apart for Him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Okay, and so on. So we need to ask God, we need to invite Him to do that surgery in us so that we can be in a place where we are sitting under the Lordship of Christ. Secondly, we need to set our hearts and minds on the things above. We need to get them off ourselves, off our circumstances, and off our surroundings, like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, and we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on eternal things, on heavenly things. Jesus should be our primary focus and our passion. It says in Colossians, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. I love that song we used to sing, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim, yeah, in the light of His glory and grace. You know, often I've come to a challenge or come to a fork in the road, and I've gone, Lord, I don't know where I go from here, I don't know what to do. And Jesus just said to me, just keep your eyes on me, son. Just keep your eyes on me. Just keep doing what I've called you to do. Just keep loving me. Just keep loving people. I'll show you. I'll take you through. I'll walk through this journey in life with you. What a promise from God. Thirdly, we need to put Jesus first before any other human relationship. Our relationship with Jesus has to become before any other human relationship. Matthew 10:37. Is quite hard on this. It says, if you love your father, Jesus said this, if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. Now, is Jesus saying you shouldn't love your father or mother or your son or daughter? No, He's not saying that. What He's saying is you should love me more. You should love me more. I remember a song that Keith Green wrote called I Pledge My Head to Heaven. And this one lyric always has stuck in my heart ever since I was a young man. And it said this. It said, as I remember when we wed, okay, I'd rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. This is what he said to his wife. And you sort of think, well, that's not very romantic. I'd say the opposite. Because what she has married is a godly man. She's married a man who loves God with all his heart, his soul, his mind and his strength. And he demonstrated that in his life. And I never saw Melody Green complaining. She had a winner there. There's nothing wrong with loving your family, but Jesus must come first. Also linked to this, we should invite Jesus to be the centre of every relationship that we have. I often use, if I do a wedding or something like that, and I've done one now, Ecclesiastes 4:12b that says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I really believe that there's reference to there that two are better than one, we know in that passage of Scripture, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What's that third strand? I believe it's God. Well, God's saying, if you want to have glue, if you want to have some backbone and substance to that relationship, then God will be the center of it. That includes your marriage, that includes your family, siblings, your work relationships, whatever you want to apply to it, your friendships. If God is the center of that relationship, then the cord of three strands will not be quickly broken. Fourthly, we should give Jesus the best of our time, quality time, to pray, meditate and read his word, to worship him and to fellowship with his people. It says in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful in how you live, not as unwise but as wise. In verse 16, making the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. God wants the best of our time. How much time do we currently give to God? I sat down, being a mathematician, did a bit of maths on this. If we were to look at tithing our waking day, so not the whole day of 24 hours, but let's say we're awake for about 16 hours in a day, tithing that, just 10% of our time, all right, and the best 10% of the time, not the worst bit that's less for the dregs, is about 1 to 1.5 hours. If you think that's a lot, think about how much time you spend reading a book, watching TV, using digital or following social media this week. The average is about 20 to 30 hours a week for a person. 1 to 1.5 hours a day doesn't really cut it, does it? And yet we find it hard to even spend 15 minutes. We get into a Word for Today devotion, which is fantastic. Do our 15 minutes and think, right, we're right for the day. Jesus is just sitting there going, but I've been waiting all day for you to come and spend some time with me. Where are you going? But we're out of there. Fifthly, we need to ask Jesus to help us to be better stewards of what we already have. Our environment, our wealth, our health and our well-being. This is something Christine and I have been working through with the Lord lately. You probably see us trenching the roads, okay, trying to eat healthy food, trying to lose weight, because we've not been very good stewards with what God has given us. And we're paying the price for that. So now we've said, well, okay, Lord, forgive me. Help me. Let's get it right. Let's bring this area of our life under your lordship so that we can move on and continue to work with you in ministering to other people. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. I remember when I first moved to Caloundra, I flatted with a guy called Danny Buxton. Keith and Trixie used to be Baptist pastors. They were missionaries in Irian Jai for many years. They were very poor. Danny was very poor when he first left the mission field with his parents. He had a bit of a thing for money. But you know, the first Sunday that we went to church together, and every Sunday that we went to church together, the first thing that he did was he sat there and he wrote the check out in his checkbook. That was for God. God got the very first of his paycheck every fortnight. When I started teaching, I determined that my very first paycheck was going to go to God. It didn't matter what bills I had or whatever else. That check was a gift from God. It was going to God, and it did. God wants our very best. Doesn't want the dregs. How can we better serve him? Lastly, I want to say we need to submit our ambitions, our hopes and plans to the Lord. Our dreams, if you like. You know, I've spent a lot of time in my life thinking that I've got a handle on where God's taking me, only to find the rug pulled out from underneath me, sitting there flat on my face again and going, okay, Lord, sorry, I should be listening to you. It's more about the journey than it is about the destination. That's what God's been teaching me. The journey is most important. You know, it says in the Bible we shouldn't boast about tomorrow because we don't know what the day will bring. It says that we should only do things and say that if the Lord's will, we will live, we will do this or we will do that. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have goals, we shouldn't have hopes, we shouldn't have dreams and we shouldn't have plans. What it does mean is that they should be submitted to Jesus because they should align with his purpose and his plan for this world and for us. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, none of these things that they talk about and that I've mentioned today are necessarily wrong, but they must come under the lordship of Christ. Now, what I've got here, if you've been fascinated, this is an illustration of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. So, with this illustration, the thing I want you to think about is what kind of things do we fill our lives with? Okay, how important are they? And are they the right things to be filling our lives with? So I've got myself a jar here. Okay, it's an empty jar, but we're going to fill it. Okay, so this jar is going to represent our life. And we're going to fill it with some things I've got here. I've got some rice. I've got some little decorative marbles, if you like. I think they're for table decorations. I've got some ping pong balls. And in here, I've even got a kangaroo cricket ball. Okay? So you'll probably get the picture as we go what that's for. But this jar is to represent our life. Okay? So I was going to say, what have I got in here? Okay, but it's probably an insult to intelligence, I've told you anyway. But if you're like me, you'd need your glasses on to see from where you are, some of you. So I'm telling you, there's some rice there. Now, this rice represents probably some of the less important or the unimportant things that are in our life. Okay? Things that nevertheless make up our life, but they're probably not the highest on the importance rank. Okay? So if we think of what some of these things might be, and as I think of it, I'm going to start filling up my life or your life with it, okay? So maybe it's what music that we're going to play, what CD we're going to play in the car, okay? Maybe what coloured toothbrush we're going to take on our holiday, okay? What TV program we're going to watch tonight, okay? What favourite T-shirt that we might want to wear out when we go to lunch? Okay? Or it might even be what brand of toilet paper we're going to buy when we go to the shop. Okay? As you can see, there's lots of decisions you would make, things that are part of your life you probably don't even think about, you just do automatically, but they are still part of your life. They're probably not quite as important as other things, although some people do really get worked up about what brand of toilet paper they have. Okay. Well, maybe it's where you might park the car. That's another one. Okay. There's always a debate about where we're going to park our car when we go shopping. All right. What brand of washing detergent are you going to buy? Okay, so on and so forth. As you can see, already my life is starting to fill up a bit in this jar, okay? And here I've got probably even about a third full already. Okay, so bit by bit we can put all these things in the jar. Now this one here, again I've told you what it is, your eyesight might find it a little bit more difficult. So these are some little marbles, okay? So these things represent the things in our life that are probably just a little bit more important than these. They still might not be, crunchies, but they're still important to us, okay? So we're going to fill our life up with some of these things as well. So what kind of things are we thinking about here? Anyone got any ideas? What we might have in this case? Something that's a bit more important. No? Okay, what about the food that we eat or we like to drink? Yeah? What about the subjects we might choose when we go to high school? Okay? What about the type of exercise we might like to do? Oh, I like to go walking. Okay? Maybe it might be the car that we like to drive. Okay? A lot of debate around Bathurst time about Fords and Holdens and things like that. Okay, well, where we might go on our next holiday? That's what Christine and I often debate. But we've got to get some money first before we go anywhere. Okay, so lots of things, just that bit more important. And you can see, you could probably think of some. We start putting them into our life to fill it up. Okay, so we've got some unimportant things, some slightly more important things. I guess the next thing that we come to are the ping pong balls. I flogged these from Fun Club, so we'll put them back. Okay, we're not doing Fun Club at the moment, but they were useful. Okay, so I've got some ping pong balls here. So what do these represent? Well, these are some substantially bigger things in our life. Okay, so it's relative size going on here, right? So substantially bigger things that these are going to represent. Like going fishing or watching football, is that right? No? Oh well, okay. Well, they are to me, so. There's substantial things, okay? Where we may choose to live or what type of house that we might have, okay? Our family relationships, okay? I might keep that one for the moment. Okay, our health and well-being, our career or vocation, big issues, okay? Big issues. And our friends. Okay, our friends, another big issue. Okay, so, gee, we've started to fill up that jar now. Starting to get fairly full, in fact. So our lives are getting pretty full of lots of people and things. Some more important than others. Okay, unimportant, a little bit more important, quite important. I'm not sure whether I could fit much more in there, if you're thinking about it. We might not even get the lid back on, although I think I could get that lid back on at the moment, just. So that's all right. Doesn't life seem like this a bit at times? Okay, full of lots of people and things. We're not quite sure how we're going to juggle everything, okay, that's happening in our lives. We may have to make some hard decisions about who or what we choose to include. Yes. Well, it's pretty full. There's not going to be much more going to be going in there, but I guess the question is, what's missing? What's something I haven't put in that jar yet? Yeah, I can hear it going around, echoing and thing. That's right, God. God's missing from that jar. You know, that's what some people's lives are like. Okay, they fill it with so many things that there's really not much room for God. If you try this for everything, God, you substantial size again. I'm going to go in there. Okay, and in fact, they try to get pretty clever and they think, oh, if I squeeze a bit, you know, I might be able to fit God in there somewhere. But, no, not going to happen. Okay, in that situation. And you see, God doesn't like that. God doesn't like that at all. Because you see, in God's eyes, He should come first. He should be the most important thing that's in that jar. And yet how often do we go about filling our lives with so many things And then we try to squeeze the most important person, that's God, into our life. And for some, it just doesn't fit. You know, in Exodus 23, part of the commandments, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what our Heavenly Father says. Most important. Some people find it really hard to accept God in their life because they think in order to fit God in there, they're going to have to take some of those things out. Right? They struggle with that. You know, they might be able to take, if they start pulling bits of rice out, imagine how many bits of rice they're going to have to pull out to put that in there. Okay, they'll give up after about 10. Okay, or then maybe they think, well, this isn't working, I might have to go for something bitter. Can I afford to lose one of my friends? No, I don't know about that. Okay, what about my family? Maybe there's something more important. Maybe I have to give up my house, you know, and do something different, my career. You know, people struggle, you know. But if God is going to be the center of our life, if God's going to come first, then what we need to do is we actually need to empty this out. We've actually got to start again. And that's exactly what God does with us. So I'm just going to do that. I'm going to empty out here. Okay? Ping pong balls are pretty easy to get out, of course. Okay? But the little glass balls are going to be a little bit trickier. So fortunately, the old colander is pretty useful. I practiced it at home, so I didn't lose too much rice on the floor of the church because I knew Wayne wouldn't want to have to clean that up. Okay, would he, Wayne? No? So, and pretty quick process. I love these things called sieves. Good chemistry device. Okay, and we've got ourselves our little glass balls again, and we've got our rice, and we've got our ping pong balls. So what we're going to do now is we're going to start again. Okay? We're going to start to refill this. Now, when God says that you must put him first and there can be no other gods before him, I don't think he means that we can't enjoy our family or we can't enjoy the things that we like to do in life, especially if they're good and they're right. Okay? So I don't think God wants us to miss out on those because they're beneficial to us. Okay? So what we're going to do this time is we're actually going to put them in from the most important to the least important. Probably makes more sense to do that if you're prioritising your life right. So, in we go with the ping pong balls and we get them in there. Now notice that God is the foundation in there. Right? He's at the centre of everything in there. He's in there first. Okay, in this situation. And then we might say, well, okay, how about we put our little marbles in now. They're all going in there, okay? I don't know if we like a magician, we need someone to come up and check to make sure I'm not hiding any in my pockets, anything like that, but what we're doing is we are now putting into that all those things that were just a little bit more important, that weren't unimportant, that we had before. And I guess the bottom line is, what about when we go to put this in there? Are we going to have a problem soon? We're going to have a problem because, I mean, we saw before, we couldn't fit it all in. Okay, am I going to have to miss out even on some of these unimportant things in order to be able to fit God into my life? Well, let's just have a look and see what happens. Okay, so the marbles have gone in. Now we're coming down to those unimportant things, okay? It does bother me what coloured toothbrush I do take on holiday with me. Because I don't want the same colour as my wife. I can't stand using the same toothbrush as my wife. I don't know whether you're like that, but anyway. And I don't like pink ones. Okay, so it's got to be blue or green or something like that. So, you know, some of these things are maybe more important to other people or more important to me than they are to you. But in they go. Okay, in this situation like this. I'm getting near the end, so I'm going to cheat a little bit. Okay. And interestingly, and when we put it in there, even though we've put God first in our life, all those other things that were important to us before are still there. They still fit inside our life. They still fit in that jar. If they're good and if they're beneficial to us, I mean, there may be some things that aren't. God may actually replace some of those things. I mean, there's enough room in there even that he might even bring some new things along, things that we haven't thought about before that could become part of our life. And that's really exciting to think that we can have all those things that we enjoyed that were good and beneficial to us, but we can also have something that's new and exciting that God brings into our life. And so we have it there in front of us. It's quite amazing. You know, God says that if we put him first, it doesn't mean that we can't do anything else. It actually means that not only we can still do some of the things we enjoy, but also he will continue to develop and to grow our life. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a great illustration. I love that. I saw that on YouTube. Lots of good ones on YouTube if you're ever looking them up. And you'll see that. Okay, let's finish off, hey? As you can see from our illustration, it's not wrong to have life full of good people and great things, or even to desire such, as long as it comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In order to experience the fullness of life promised us in John 10:10, where he says, I've come that you may have life and life in all its fullness, okay, then we need to put God first in our life. How are you travelling in that department? If during this morning's worship, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about something specific that needs to come under his lordship, then don't ignore it. Don't resist what God is trying to do in and through you. Submit to his love. And my prayer for you, I pray that this will be the prayer of your heart. And again, I've been singing this all week. God's just really moved me with this lyric. Again, of an old Blue Book chorus that we used to sing many years ago. And it goes like this. It says, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. I pray that that will be your prayer this morning as you bring your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that we can be here this morning to honour you with our time. Father, with our money, with those things that are quality, because we love you, because we want to worship you, because we want to praise you, because we want to be used by you for your glory. We want you to use the gifts and talents that you've given us to edify and to build up those brothers and sisters in Christ that are here with us. We want you to use our mouths and our lives to speak out the gospel, so that people who don't yet know you, Lord Jesus, will come to know you, will come to know the beauty of that love and that relationship that you offer to them. Father, this morning I pray that as people are here and need to do business with you, that they will not let it go, that they'll not walk out of this door and like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away and forget what he's seen, they will not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that they will respond to the prompting that your Holy Spirit is giving them, and that they will submit their life to you afresh this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.